Good morning. Okay, we got a lot to cover, so I want to get started and jump in, but I always want to make people aware of the fact that it's always easy to acknowledge what the Bible is saying, but the challenge is always connecting with the passage in a way that it actually affects us. I mean, we can grow in knowledge and truth, but if we aren't affected by it, then we're not allowing God's transforming power to change us. You know, it can become like following Jesus becomes just a set of beliefs instead of a life-giving, life-changing way of life. So as we study the scriptures this morning, I want us to all to remember this, that we take very seriously what God teaches us today, and that it affects our lives. It's not just something that we learn or acknowledge, but that it affects the way we think, the way we live. So let that be our prayer. You know, last week, Benji covered Paul's journey, his third missionary journey, and Paul made his way to Ephesus. It's the capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, but it's huge. The province is huge, and Ephesus was a city of influence. So we're going to pick up the story again in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 22. Would you turn with me? Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 22. And we're going to kind of work our way through the passage. Verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So there's some very interesting ministry points here, ministry principles. And I like the fact that Paul is there arguing persuasively. It is important that we are able to organize, articulate, and reason with someone when we share our faith in Christ with others. I mean, I've said this before, Benji said this, Christianity is a reasonable faith. It is not a blind faith. And Christianity can withstand scrutiny. The interchange of truths, thoughts, reasoning, insights, and understanding is an important part of sharing the gospel. And arguing, I like that word persuasively, is how we want to be. We want to be reasonable, logical, pleasant, not arrogant or superior, but humble. And unfortunately, after 3 months of sharing this in the synagogue, there were people who refused to believe and publicly malign the way. And so what does Paul do? Paul respects their choices and moves on to others who will listen. As much as we want to persuade people to follow Jesus, we must always respect their choices. We are not responsible for how they will respond. We are responsible for being the witness that God has called us to be as a follower of Jesus. So when they refuse to respond to the gospel, then we should not forget them, but we should commit them to prayer and always seek future opportunities. Here's what we are responsible for, though. We are responsible for the opportunities to share about the way of Christ. The synagogue closes. This opportunity in the synagogue closes, but a new opportunity opens. And it's in this lecture hall of Tyrannus. For 2 years, Paul is discussing with people the way of Christ. And this lecture hall is a well-known public platform. Probably Paul could see that the people in the synagogues were not responding, that they were hardening their hearts, and he needed to look for other opportunities. But for this to happen, he had to look forward. And he could see that, so he arranged to rent this hall. And think about this. To rent this hall for 2 years, it costs money. So there had to be other people who partnered along with Paul. They had to come alongside of him to share these costs. And faithful partners are always necessary to provide an ongoing ministry. You can see that in with the missionaries that we support. They need faithful partners that will come alongside of them to pray for them, to support them financially. You know, opportunities for ministry are opportunities for the body of Christ to share bodily, financially, spiritually, prayerfully. And look at what happens as a result of this opportunity. In verse 10, it says, they went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. See, what God was doing in Ephesus was spreading throughout the province. I think it's important that we understand in ministry that we are responsible to grow the responsive. That we are responsible to grow the responsive. For 2 years, the Apostle Paul met with disciples and those who wanted to learn about the gospel. Can you imagine being part of that kind of training? Those people would in turn go back to their homes and become witnesses to the grace of Jesus. And it was impacting all of Asia Minor. When we respond to the opportunities to spread the word of God to those around us, it becomes a great witness. The word of the Lord spread from Ephesus and all out throughout Asia Minor. So here's a prayer note. This is something that we should always try to keep in mind in praying. Pray for opportunities to participate in the work of the Lord. Pray for opportunities to participate in the work of the Lord. And you cannot respond to opportunities if you aren't aware of opportunities. Ask God to give you an awareness of the opportunities that come your way. Maybe it is to share your faith with family, friends, with strangers. Maybe it is to support missionaries financially. Maybe it is to train yourself to share your faith. But here's an important thing, a thought to think about. Wouldn't it be incredible one day when you are in eternity and someone tells you that you made a difference in their lives? I'll tell you, that would bring such joy to me. That we want to be looking for opportunities. Look at verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Now this is kind of an unusual description of miracles. I mean, it adds on there, extraordinary miracles. God did extraordinary miracles. Seems kind of strange, right? Because considering that miracles by their very nature are extraordinary. But the implication here is that when Paul laid hands on people, they were healed, they were cured. But even when handkerchiefs and aprons touched Paul and were taken to the sick, their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. And isn't it interesting that the passage says that they were cured and the evil spirits left them? Ephesus was the center for the worship of Artemis, the goddess of fertility. In fact, the temple of Artemis was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple was massive. The worship of Artemis involved hundreds of eunuch priests, virgin priestesses, and religious prostitutes performing erotic rituals in honor of Artemis. And such activities, such cultic type activities, have demonic influences and control over their followers. Perhaps God was showing himself through these unusual miracles to demonstrate his superiority over this idolatry. Maybe these unusual miracles was God trying to reveal the demonic bondage caused by the Ephesians' worship of idols. Whatever the reason, God demonstrated his power through the Apostle Paul's Paul's ministry. And notice that when God is at work, opposition will arise. Opposition will arise. Pick it up in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. What a story, huh? I mean, the seven sons of Sceva lacked understanding of two important truths. These important truths are the truths about the supernatural world and what authority is. The sons of Sceva didn't understand the supernatural realm. There are only two sources for supernatural forces. It's God and his holy angels, and the devil and his demons. That's it. There's two sources. And the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. He said, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against human beings, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There are spiritual forces of evil. There are powers in this dark world. Did you notice the extraordinary strength this demon-possessed man had? He literally beat up all seven sons, ripping their clothes to shreds, and those seven sons ran out of the house naked and bleeding. The devil and his demons are not neutral beings. They are evil. Jesus said this about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil has and has been wreaking havoc upon all those who follow him. And that's why Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's how Satan is. He wants to devour people. If you belong to God, you are not to flirt with anything that has to do with Satan. You are to resist him. James says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Here's another thing that the sons of Sceva did not understand. They did not understand about authority. They tried to invoke the name of Jesus like an incantation in deliverance. They knew Paul had possessed a power that they did not have. And when you look at the story, it can kind of seem humorous because they're trying to duplicate what Paul did, thinking some magic password opens the door to power and authority. What they didn't know was where authority comes from, how that authority empowers others. And here's the key. Authority comes from being submitted to the authority of the one with power. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Lord of all. If you exercise the authority of Jesus, you must be submitted to Jesus. Did you hear that? If you exercise the authority of Jesus, you must be submitted to Jesus. You must have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The authority comes from God himself, from Jesus. And I want to say, sometimes people think that when they hear stories like this, it just seems like something way out there. I want to share, when I was a high school senior, I was doing a Bible study for our youth group. And around that time, when I was doing this, the movie The Exorcist had come out. This was the movie, I think, came out in December of 73. But it had come out, and people were talking about it. Because sometimes they see things on a movie, and they wonder, is this true? Is this really true? I have never seen the movie. I don't want to see the movie. But they were asking me about things about The Exorcist, and are there spiritual forces? And I knew that when I had read the New Testament, read through the whole New Testament, that I knew that there were evil spirits. There were evil spirits called demons. I knew that the scriptures recorded how Jesus, they cast out demons out of people. I read some books about Christian missionaries that were in the field, and they had to cast out demons. And it sounded scary, but as I was reading through some of the experiences of these missionaries, I remember the assurance that I had from the Bible that the child of God was protected from the evil one. In 1 John 4:4, it says this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That God is greater than the evil forces. Well, that night, people asked me questions, and I kind of responded the way I the best that I could. And a girl was coming up, and I thought she was leaving to use the restroom or something. And she gets up, and just clearly out of the blue, she comes charging after me, and she goes, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you." And I mean, I was startled, and she somehow fell down. They took us, about five of us guys, to hold her down. And she's looking at me and saying, "I'm going to kill you. When you're not looking, I'm going to kill you." And it was, I mean, it brought chills to my, you know, I can't even describe what it was like. Because here I was a senior in high school. I didn't really know what I was doing or anything like that. And frankly, when she started saying that, I was just kind of scared, you know. But then the way this person was talking, and she was talking in a different kind of voice, like, there was something that started to kind of come up out of me, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And she responded back like, "She doesn't want me to come out," and stuff. Listen, I don't know all that went on, but it went on for a while. Eventually, this one spirit left, then another one, and another one, and I thought, oh, I remember one time, because she kind of lets out this, like a yawn, and then a peaceful look comes on her face, and I thought, oh, finally over, and then like another sinister grin comes out. This went on for a little while, and then on the last one, I remember I looked at her, and I felt peace, because one of the times before that, I said, "Are you okay?" And I, you know, and she sounded like she was okay. And so I said, "Can you confess that Jesus is Lord?" And then another kind of a spirit come out. And it was pretty, and the last time I looked at her, I said, "You're okay?" And she goes, "I think I am." And so then I said, "Can I pray for you?" So we prayed. But you know, I think God delivered this girl from Satan's clutches, but you know, I didn't know what I was really doing, but one thing I did know, I wanted to be a child of God. I wanted to be that person that, you know what, is submitted to God. And I do think that God, even though I wasn't too knowledgeable about things, God prepared me for this encounter. I want to say this. There is such a danger today when people buy in to things that are entry points into the occult or into witchcraft or these kind of things. There's a danger when people buy into superstitions and magical incantations and all these different versions of this. People think superstitions, horoscopes, Ouija boards are harmless, but that's a lie. They are often subtle entry points into occultic practices and bondage. People look for that feeling of control or protection from bad things happening to them or from evil. And unfortunately, when they resort to such practices like superstitions and, you know, horoscopes and Ouija boards, they're actually opening themselves up to the evil and demonic forces. There is a reason why God puts boundaries in our lives to protect us from harm. God does not want us to cross boundaries. He specifically makes sure that people understand that there are boundaries when it comes to demonic influences and forces. And God is not neutral about this. Deuteronomy 18 says this, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire." In some of these idolatries, people were actually sacrificing human beings. And he says, "Let that not even be heard among you. Those who practice divination or sorcery, interpret omens, engage in witchcraft, or cast spells, or who are mediums and spirits, or who consult the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." And notice what he says, "Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you." So when the people were going into the promised land, God was saying that it's because of these practices that he was driving those people. He was judging them. He said, "Let not this be among you guys." He says, "You must be blameless before the Lord your God." It is a serious thing. Leviticus says this, "I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists, who prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people." He is putting strict boundaries for us so that we don't dabble in such things. In Revelations, it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is how serious it is. I want to just say, do not flirt with any supernatural source apart from God. Do not flirt with any supernatural source apart from God. Do not venture into the realm of the occult. Do not even stick your finger in the water. That is looking to supernatural sources other than the one true God. There is only one true God, the God of Scripture, the Word of God. And that is who we look to. Verse 17. "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus," this is talking about this whole encounter the seven sons of Sceva have with this demoniac person. It says, "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." Isn't it interesting that fear seized the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus? When demonic activity happens and you are present in that situation, there is an unnerving sense of evil and its power. There is nothing in demonic activity that draws you in because of its goodness or wellness. Anyone who is influenced by demonic forces will feel oppressed, controlled, or possessed by its evil influence, and the deeper they go, the more they will lose control of their lives. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Lord of all. He is our rock and our deliverer. He is the one to be in awe of. The fact that Paul could cast out demons and deliver people from bondage in the name and authority of Jesus showed who really had the power. And that power is Jesus. That is why in the name of Jesus, his honor was held, that he was held in high honor. And Jesus does not possess people. He liberates people from bondage. And there is such a difference. He brings healing, not bondage. You know, I love the response of the people to all that has happened. It says those who believe, those who repented, those who followed Jesus, They repented and they openly confessed what they had done. Those who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. They no longer wanted any part of Satan and his evil. And those scrolls, by today's standard, were worth probably over $5 million. A drachma is a day's wage. And if you take minimum wage in California, it would be over $5 million. But think about this. If you're one of those people that had these scrolls and they were valuable in that because they were being sold, they could have tried to sell it, but then they would be passing on the practice of sorcery to others. So instead, they wanted to burn it and destroy it, not wanting to profit from its selling it. And I think that is true repentance, doing what is right no matter what the cost. And look at the result of that in verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This is the importance of the word of God, and its impact grew in power. What were these scrolls about? A lot of scrolls that people have in these things are about incantations, but it's divination is kind of as a blanket on it. And divination is the effort to obtain insight into a question or situation, in certain situations to gain insight by supernatural means. To engage in divination is to kind of reveal mysterious knowledge by supernatural practices. And divination has always been associated with the occult. And it usually involves fortune-telling or soothsaying, people who predict the future. I don't know what it is, but there is just this incredible need for people to be enamored with supernatural knowledge. I want to just break this down a little bit. The source of knowledge has two sources, natural and supernatural. There are natural things that we humans discover, right? By our intellect, we use our brains. We discover natural laws of God, God's natural laws, gravity, physics, all these different things. And we should. We should pursue knowledge. We should try to understand things better. But there's supernatural knowledge, which would fall in the God or Satan range. And we should only pursue God's knowledge, not satanic knowledge. But there's another thing about knowledge. There's this past, present, and future. We can study the past and gain knowledge, which is good. We can study the present to gain knowledge. But it's the future that most people have a hard time with. It's like they want to have assurance that their future is going to be okay. It's like they want to know. It's like the future is what causes anxiety. And it's that future because it's hard to control. It is the future that people want access to. And so that's why a lot of people will go to fortune tellers. They want to know the future. But here's the thing. For the follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, the future is what faith is all about. To trust God for the future. It's the future is what you're trusting God for. You're going to say that God will take care of you. That God will be with you. Come what may. We don't have to live in anxiety. We don't have to feel fearful. It's like that old song that goes like this. I won't sing it. Okay. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. God is someone we can put our full trust in. And that is why we don't need to dive into superstitions. We don't need to dive into horoscopes. We don't need a fortune teller. We don't need all those kind of things. We don't need a Ouija board. We just need to trust and place our trust in the Lord. That He is our rock and our deliverer. Verse 21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. See, Paul made plans for the future. But Paul used wisdom, and he also sought the Lord's heart in these things. He trusted that God would guide him. It's not saying that you aren't supposed to make plans for the future. What you have to do is remain open to the Lord's will in your life. And that's what Paul would say. If it be the Lord's will, then I will do this or that. So we all should trust in the Lord in the same way. I leave you with one last verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your paths. Listen, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know the things that affect our economy. No one might have predicted the COVID virus. We're living in a pandemic. We don't know these things. But we don't have to be people who are fearful. We can be people who trust that God has a purpose. And that is what faith is about. Faith is about trusting God for our present, our future, and our eternity. Amen? And we need to live and walk in the way of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are such an awesome God. We want to be people that when we hear truth, we repent. If there are anybody dabbling in these kind of things, like the Ephesian people, Lord, I pray that right now people would repent, that they would place their trust in you, Lord. There's been such a rise in witchcraft and the interest in occult, and it's become so popular in movies and things like that. And Lord, I pray, Father, that your hand would be upon your people, Lord, that we take seriously that there is an invisible spiritual world and there are forces of darkness, evil spiritual forces, and that the kingdom of God is coming to liberate people from that, that we are people that come in as people of God to help people find healing and deliverance. Would you do that in our midst? Would you help us to seek out opportunities to be your witness, to be your light in darkness? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.